Good morning, church. Today we're reading about the rich and the kingdom of God from Mark 10, verse 17, which is on page 822 of the Bible or on the screen behind me. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. And honour your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
Well, friends, it was to be the beginning of my musical career, my singing stardom. I was in year two at the prestigious Marrickville Public School. I call it prestigious, no one else did. It was time for the choir auditions. Like an Australian Idol audition, I lined up all day. Students would come in and out of the audition room. And now with butterflies in my stomach, it was my turn. It was a short audition. I only sang a few lines. I sang beautifully, or so I thought. The next few days, I waited for the big announcement. And I looked for the list. My name did not make the list. I was broken and distressed. I was scarred for life. Post-traumatic stress or something like that, they tell me. Sometimes no matter how hard you try, your best isn't quite good enough. And in the spiritual arena, no matter how hard you try, your best is never good enough to make peace with God. A relationship with God is not begun through personal and disciplined and strenuous effort, but through humble dependence and trust and what God has achieved for us through the cross of Jesus. A relationship with God is a gift to the undeserving. It's what the Bible calls grace, an unmerited favour, a free gift. And so we come in Mark 10, verses 17 to 31, of Jesus' encounter with a wealthy young ruler. His story is told in 3 Gospels. And this man thought, like most people do today, that he could do something to impress God and earn his way to heaven. He was already a good guy. He was already a moral guy. He already had great ticks to his various parts of his character. He was impressive. And yet, he went away heartbroken, disappointed. You see, what we know is right at the beginning, and we'll pick it up through the story here, he had a rival God and his only hope was grace. So he had a rival God, the God of wealth, which dominated his life And Jesus knew that, and Jesus confronted that and called him to make a big decision. We know he was young. Matthew 19 tells us that he had great wealth. And Luke identifies him as a ruler, Luke 18, verse 18. He is a man who is both affluent and powerful. Don't we all love those affluent, powerful young leaders? Or maybe not. And yet there was an aggressive confidence in this man. He was self-assured. He went after what he wanted. He was a good man who felt a need. And evidently he's heard of Jesus. He's heard Jesus preach. And then one day, we're told, he meets Jesus. And the self-confident, I've called the self-confident good guy, worships a rival God. And firstly, he overdoes the greeting at his meeting. I wonder whether you've had any of these conversations with people. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him. He's running this wealthy young ruler that everyone knows about, powerful, affluent, and he falls on his knees before him. There's crowds around Jesus. This man runs up and falls on his knees and looks up and speaks. Everyone is now watching this powerful young ruler. Everyone is going to listen into this conversation. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He has created a scene. He is now the center of attention here. He overdoes the greeting, and someone would say often, no one would call someone a good teacher. A word like that was referred to or kept for God, not for a teacher. He probably expects, as the expectation of the Oriental world, one compliment requires a second. Good teacher, maybe he would say noble ruler. There's no noble ruler from Jesus. It's a confronting meeting. Jesus doesn't play his game. Notice these days people go to conferences, they want to meet the speaker or the top dog or whatever you want to call them. Jesus is not interested in playing games. He looks into our hearts. Formulas will not do. Don't pretend with God. Come before him honestly and humbly. Say, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, I want eternal life. What is it that I must do? Notice that. Very self-centered. What must I do to inherit eternal life? From his perspective, he has the capacity to do it. As a good moral man, we'll find out as a good moral man, that just tell me what it is, Jesus. If you're a rabbi, if you're a teacher, tell me what to do. And Jesus presents him with a shocking challenge. The abrupt response, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. Unusual to call a teacher good, virtually without parallel in the Jewish sources of the day. It's extravagant language in the fact that he doesn't really know that Jesus is God's son. And Jesus said, well, you call me good, why do you do that? God is good, you don't really know who I am. If you knew who I was, that would be okay to call me good. The implication is, but you don't really know who I am. Man is interested in eternal life and looks at himself. And Jesus wanting to say, get your eyes off yourself, look at God who is good. It's the first thing he does. And having engaged the young man's mind, and I don't know what everyone else is thinking around at this stage, he says, okay, you know the Old Testament. You know the commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, nor honor your mother and your father. Is that all? I mean, teacher, all these I've kept since I was a boy. That's just normal. I know the Old Testament. I've tried to follow the law of God. I think he's a bit disappointed with Jesus' answer. Do you not have anything else, Jesus? And friends, from a legalistic and superficial understanding, this man has not murdered or committed adultery or stolen or lied or failed to honor his father and mother. And maybe his self-assurance is now surging. Well, I've done all these things. And Jesus then gives him a loving look. At this point, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Sit with that for a moment. This is a man who wants to have eternal life, who is self-confident, who serves a rival god, but he comes to Jesus, and Jesus stuns him by his answer, loves him. So important. Jesus sees this man and loves him, but he cannot leave him confident in his own righteousness. He cannot leave him where he is, as good as this man is. And he gives him an uncompromising call. You want to know how to have eternal life? He looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Friends, that is just outstanding. This is just, it's mind-blowing. Jesus, you can't be serious. This young guy, you're telling him to sell everything he has and give to the poor. Well, aren't you thankful he hasn't said that to you this morning? I'm thankful he hasn't said that to me. But he's making a point with this fellow, you see. Follow me. Jesus had already said in Mark 8, 34 to 38, that you must deny self, pick up the cross and follow, be willing to die for me. Does it seem harsh? Well, it does seem harsh, doesn't it? And yet it's not harsh. It's something that may bring life to this man. To command to sell everything impacts his family as well as his property. The family estate is of importance in the Middle Eastern society. It's a symbol of the family. He's asked to place the person of Jesus higher than loyalty to his family and his family estate. Sell everything. If you're visiting today for the first time, think, man, is that what it means to become a Christian? I'm out of here. Whether you're on live stream, in the foyer, in the auditorium. If Jesus said that to you, what would you do? And you think, oh, I'm glad he didn't. He sort of did. Why did Jesus command the young man to divest himself of his riches? Because despite his laudable piety, the materialism, Jesus could see that materialism occupied the place of God in his life. And he lived in perpetual transgression of the first commandment against having no other gods before the true God. Exodus 20, verse 3. Jesus could look into his heart and know this man worships money above God. His priorities. And Jesus demands that those who come to him put away their gods, whether they be possessions or position or power or a person or even a passion. The world has now stopped for this young ruler. He came with full confidence and assurance, hoping that Jesus would just give him one extra thing to do, maybe. That Jesus would commend him, oh, well done, noble ruler. We need more men like you in our society. You follow the law. You must give your tithes. We need more men like you. No, he doesn't say that. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad, because he had great wealth. And when it came to the crunch, his great wealth meant more to him than eternal life. What about you? What about me? Friends, even the best of us fall short. This is part of the teaching in this story. No one can earn their way to heaven. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some years ago, I was studying at Bible college with a guy called Lloyd. And he had a friend, an Italian friend from Bundaberg. And Lloyd told me the story about his friend. His friend came from a very wealthy sugar cane plantation owner, part of the family that owned a lot of property and made a lot of money. And Lloyd was leading his friend to Christ, and his friend started to come to church and start to open to the message of Jesus. And he wanted to become a Christian. And when he met his father said, if you follow Christ, I will write you out of the will. If you follow Christ, I will write you out of the will. You'll have to get a job somewhere else. You are no longer part of this family. I said, what did your friend do? He said he stopped going to church. He made his choice. His family and his possessions became God. I was linked in a Zoom meeting with Open Doors 2 weeks ago, where a Pakistani Christian was sharing their story of coming to faith. Came to faith out of Islam, an Islamic background. Lost his family, lost his money, lost everything. But he said, it's still worth following Jesus. Will you pray for us as we take the gospel to other Pakistani people where I live? I spoke to another man once. He kept making excuses about not following Jesus. He had a different God. I said, tell me what the real story is. Why won't you come to Christ? He said, if I become a Christian, I'll have to stop being sexually active until I'm married. I don't want to do that. His God was sex. He refused to follow Christ. What's your God? Who's your God? It may be wealth or the shed or the footy or the car, and I'm wishing the Bulldogs all the best today. For all the Bulldog fans out there, because the Dragons, well, we got nothing. They're our neighbours. But whatever it happens to be, independence, entertainment, career, fashion, peer acceptance, wife, husband, pleasure, what is the thing that controls you, that you think about, that you dream about, that you work towards? Friends, that's your God. That's your idol. And it's good to work towards things, but if they take the first place in your life, then you need to repent and make Christ Lord. But you notice also that commitment cannot be forced. Don't you wish that Jesus chased this guy and said, I was just joking. How about you sell half your things? That's a good commitment. That's better than the rest of them here. No, he didn't. If I was writing the story, I'd have him later repent and come back. How about you? Got nothing. He looks at him and loves him, confronts him, and lets him walk away. Come on, Jesus, you've got to have another coffee with him. Invite him to the football with you. Build a relationship. Nothing else, we're told. Who knows what else may have happened? We pray he may have come back to faith, right? May have come to Jesus. We don't know the end of the story, but he lets him walk. And friends, that is one of the things that breaks your heart. I've been in many situations with people that are so close to Christ. You've got to let them walk away. They don't want to come. You can't force them. You can give them the gospel and let them make that choice. Will they follow Christ or not? I remember sharing the gospel with a man once. I remember sitting in my office, in the old office it was. And we talked about Jesus, explained the gospel, worked through Christianity, explained. And he was close, but not close enough. I said, at what point are you going to repent and believe in Jesus? He said, oh, no, I like meeting with you and talking about spiritual things, but I don't want to be a follower of Jesus. I said, well, if you continue in this way of disobedience and not putting Jesus first, if you die, you will face God unforgiven and you will spend eternity in hell. There is a judgment to come. He said, oh, I don't like that. I just like a bet at Jesus who loves me. You see, he had a rival God. You know who his God was? Self. A few months later, his wife was diagnosed with terminal cancer. He left her. I said, why did you leave your wife? He said, well, I don't want to hang around with an older person who's going to die of cancer and look after her. Who's his God? Self. He cared about no one else. He cared not about God, nor did he care about his wife. Instead of loving her and serving her, he abandoned her in her greatest need. Our only hope, friends, is God's grace. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Wealth is the most powerful of false gods, isn't it? See, wealth brings security against the unexpected. There are lockdowns during COVID. It's all right, you're still getting paid. And most of us, because we're in the West pretty much the wealthy ones in our world, right? So we may not be as wealthy as this guy, most of us are wealthier than the rest of the world. And during COVID, depending on if you were a professional, you still got paid. And we survived COVID, and you were generous in your giving to support the ministries and our missionaries, and God was gracious to us because, and there's something about security. Oh, we've got the money, we've got enough to pay this, we've got enough to do the building project, we've got enough to do this. Wealth brings security, even against unexpected things, power over things, possibility of a self-indulgent lifestyle. Mark Driscoll, a pastor from America, once said when he came to Sydney to speak, Sydney was a good enough heaven for most people, he said. He came from Seattle, it was always cold and miserable in the States, but Sydney, harbours and beaches, no wonder you don't want to follow Jesus, he said. You guys have got a hard task to reach people because they have so much, and it's so lovely living here. But you see, those who have very little, whether it's in Asia or Africa or South America, the church is flourishing. The church is flourishing. Their confidence is not in wealth, but in Jesus. The disciples are amazed at his teaching, though. Because you see, in the Old Testament, there are many passages which imply that the righteous are rewarded by a prolonged life and by riches. You think, well, the rich guy, isn't he blessed by God? What do you mean he can't get to heaven? See, when Job lost everything in the Old Testament, God then blessed him with riches later on, a sign of God's blessing. But also in the Old Testament, the prophets speak against many of the rich and the affluent who do not use their resources to bless others but abuse the poor. And there's injustice in the nation. So it doesn't automatically mean that you're blessed by God. And further, even further, Jesus teaches that the reward of earthly prosperity and a life full of years under the old covenant is now to be seen as eternal life in the kingdom of God and is of infinitely greater value. You can't just pick out a verse from the Old Testament and take it for yourself because it has been fulfilled in Christ. And in Christ we're called to pick up a cross and suffer and be persecuted for him, not simply to be blessed. And sometimes you'll go to some church and say, well, this verse says God's going to bless me. This verse says God's going to bless me. You don't live in the old covenant. You live in the new covenant where the call is to holy obedience even to the point of death, you see. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. This is getting stranger, this story, right? Easier for a camel, largest animal they know there, to go through the eye of a needle than for someone rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, maybe you've heard in the past of an alternative explanation of this. Because you see, in the Middle Eastern villages, peasant homes sometimes have a large set of double doors that open from the street into the courtyard of the family home. They're 3 metres high, 4 metres wide, constructed of massive timbers. They would open when fully loaded camels were transporting something through them. There was a small door cut in the large door for the ordinary movement of people in and out. And one writer back in 1835 wrote that this door was called the needle's eye. And so many commentaries in the past, many preachers throughout the days thought this is what Jesus was talking about. This has been shown to be incorrect, by the way. I've read children's books and there's the big doors and there's a small door and they're showing a camel being pushed through. That's not the point of the story. You might be able to get it to move through. But it's impossible. The largest animal found on Palestinian soil, and there's a violent contrast between the largest animal and the smallest opening. The point is, it's impossible, right? That's his point. It's not only hard for anyone to enter the kingdom of God through reliance on possessions or wealth, but it's indeed impossible. You need God's grace. We all need God's grace, God's assistance, for no one is good enough. We need the cross of Jesus where he dies for our sins. If you take Luke 19, we have a rich tax collector, filthy rich tax collector, who enters the kingdom by trusting in Jesus. That's the positive sign. The rich young ruler walks away, the rich, filthy rich tax collector, and he was a bad guy. The good guy, wealthy good guy walks away, the evil, filthy tax collector gets into the kingdom. because he realizes Jesus is the Son of the living God, the one who can bring forgiveness and a new start. Rich people can enter the kingdom. It's impossible, but God makes it possible through grace. Now, there are some people, though, who know it's only by grace. They're the ones who have committed crimes. I was reading a story about someone visiting the prison fellowship in the United States. So I remember visiting Death Row, picture this, at a maximum security state prison. Complete difference to this rich young ruler. At that time, there were 86 inmates on death row, 18 of whom were in a Christian fellowship. Since I was touring the prison with the secretary, he asked if we'd like to see the death chamber. He walked us to the most secure part of the prison and showed us the electric chair, also explained the procedure for lethal injection. It was a sobering experience. We walked to a small room where the 18 Christian death row inmates were waiting. The former Baptist minister, the Secretary of Corrections, took control and said, We'd like to hear your testimonies. One by one, the inmates talked about their lives, about abuse and violence, about alcohol and drugs, and about horrible crimes. But in each case, out of desperation, they'd given their life to Christ. And then the man, after hearing the testimonies, he said, I'm so proud of you men on death row. I'm so inspired by you men on death row. I'm so. And in the middle of the comments, an inmate stood up and interrupted. He said, excuse me, Mr. Secretary. Excuse me. We really appreciate all those nice things you were saying to us, about us. But we want you to know that we don't call this death row. We call it life row. Because it's where we discovered new life in Jesus Christ. They understand the grace of Christ. They understand they're no longer on death row, they're on life row because of Jesus. Their only hope was grace. The disciples are stunned. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Friends, when God speaks into your life by the power of the Holy Spirit, he brings you understanding and conviction and transformation. Even the wealthiest can become Christians. Even the most evil can become Christians. Because it's all by grace. Marshall states, one writer said, God can work the miracle of conversion in the hearts of even the rich. And finally, a couple of quotes by a guy called Kent Hughes. It says, how do we live this out? How do we ensure that God is primary? So we must divest ourselves of dependence on our wealth. We must make this a matter of prayer, not just once or in a while, but regular, frequent prayer. Said, Lord, help me to put you first, not my wealth. Secondly, we must invest our wealth. He says, as our income rises, we must give to God's work in such a way that it affects our lifestyle so that there are some things we do not buy and some places we do not go because we have given so much to God as he has directed us. He says, give generously and sacrificially to support the work of the gospel, to local ministries, to missionaries, to child sponsors across the globe, to famine appeals, to open doors in the persecuted church. Whatever happens to be, invest our wealth in a way that brings glory to God. And finally, how to inherit eternal life. Peter spoke up, we have left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. What do you get? Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. Unlike the rich young ruler, when Jesus called the disciples, they followed him. They did leave family and friends. They did leave their income-making jobs for many of them. Maybe they took a lower level. Maybe they worked part-time as they traveled with him. He says, we have left things for you, Jesus. We have put you first. And Jesus says, if you put me first, then I will bless you in return, 100 times over. Let me conclude. What will you do with Jesus? Are you like that rich young ruler, thinking that your goodness has somehow impressed God and you are safe for eternity because you're an impressive man or woman? Or do you rely on the grace of God? Is living in Sydney a good enough heaven for you and your family? Is the wealth, comfort and beaches, work and play in Sydney your rival God? It's often my rival God. Jesus said in Mark 8, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Let me pray. Lord God, we come to you humbly this morning. Lord, this story in your word confronts us with our own wealth, with our own self-sufficiency, with our own self-confidence. Lord, draw us to Christ, our Saviour. Draw us to the cross, our only hope. Draw us to the resurrection, the promise of eternal life. And help us, Lord God, to put you first in everything. Above spouses, above sons and daughters, above mothers and fathers, above our own career goals, above our own wealth. Help us not to be like that man who walked away, despondent and miserable. Help us rather to be like Zacchaeus, who came to his senses and trusted in Christ and was saved. And Lord God, help us to use our resources for the glory of your name. Not to keep it all for ourselves, but to do and pay the bills we have to pay and provide for our families the way you've called us to provide for. But also to invest our resources into the work of the gospel, into caring for the poor and the hungry, into making a difference in the world. We thank you for all you've given us. We ask that we would live in light of your truth for the glory of your name. Amen.